Chapter 1. Welcome, everyone. I want to welcome those watching online. I've already gotten several texts from families that are just saying they're with us right now, and I'm excited. We'll be seeing them soon as the vaccines get out. Genesis chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, it's all right. You can grab your phone, use your favorite Bible app. I like the Takata Bible. Other people use YouVersion. Otherwise, grab one of those red hardbound books and turn to the first chapter of the first book. The reason we make a big deal about the Bible is I want you to see it for yourself. I want you to know what it says because it says it. Don't take my word for it. I get it wrong all the time. Let's see what it actually says. In Genesis chapter number 1, we're going to start in verse number 24 and read down to verse 28. Now I'll read the odd or the even, excuse me. I'll read the even numbers and you'll read the odds out loud. So here we go. Have you found Genesis 1? Say amen. All right, let's read along. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house with my friends. I thank you, God, that as we study your word, we can do it unashamedly, knowing that it's true. And Father, teach us, speak to our hearts today and make yourself real to us and help us and grow us today in Christ's name. Amen. One of the side note here that I hope you find interesting that I geek out about the Bible. I just kind of do. Verse 26, it says, let us. Amen. Let us. I love that. That's the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. In the King James Bible, what you have is anything the translators added for understanding is in italics. So if it's in straight text, that means there was an actual Hebrew word for us, an our. The Trinity is taught throughout the Bible. Now, I want to talk today about mirrors for just a second. Mirrors are interesting things. We have mirrors for all kinds of reasons. We have one under the carport here, a security mirror that helps us see movement. So it's safe. Maybe you've got that in your building. I definitely see them at the hospitals. Because when you come chugging around a corner pushing somebody in a wheelchair, the last thing you want to do is run into somebody else in a wheelchair. That is awkward. I've done it. Or knock somebody off a gurney. So you'll have those mirrors up there that go, hey, I can't see down. I can see in the mirror. Nobody's coming. Okay. Well, we have safety mirrors. We cars have mirrors. And I wish some people would use them when they change lanes. Going to get an amen. Amen. Right? Okay. And we have cameras use mirrors. Telescopes use mirrors. Submarines have periscopes that use mirrors. Flashlights use mirrors. Searchlights use mirrors. Spotlights. Magic tricks can be done with mirrors. Baby toys even have mirrors. There's mirrors everywhere. Did you know there's actually a mirror on the moon? Apollo 11 left it there so that we could track the speed of light by bouncing a laser off it. Isn't that cool? Mirrors are in the Bible. It's referred to in 2 Corinthians 3:18 as a glass. In the oldest piece of scripture, because you know, this isn't just one book, it's 66 different books written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years. The oldest written piece of scripture is Job, and he called it a looking glass. Now, we use mirrors for aesthetic reasons. It'll bring natural light into your room and your house. It'll make your house look bigger. And you'll use them when you get ready in the morning. I'm not looking, nor am I judging, because you can tell when somebody hasn't used a mirror and they walked out the door. I was laughing with Brother Paul. That picture over there is of me before the beard. And for Mrs. Mix demanded I grow a beard. And you know, that face only took a couple of minutes. I could wash my hair with the same washcloth I did my face. And you're done. Now it takes tweezing and picking and cutting. And oh, man. So anyhow, we use mirrors all the time. okay? And they help us see things. I know in being a mechanic, my dad had one on a long telescoping thing so he could get down in there and see things. And, of course, your dentist uses a mirror. It'll make the room look bigger. It's just, but you know, this morning when you got up and you looked in the mirror, what is it that you saw? Did you like what you saw? Does the person reflected in the mirror this morning deserve to be valued? Does that person deserve dignity and protection? And if so, why? Now, it's true, some people look in the mirror and they like what they see and they think a lot of what they see. Do you remember, how many of you remember Muhammad Ali? I'm dating myself. Some of you don't know who that is. He was one of the most entertaining boxers of our time. He was a prize fighter and the man could really box. And he always referred to himself, I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. And one day, Muhammad Ali was flying across the ocean in a plane and they hit some turbulence. And the captain said, I'm putting on the seatbelt sign. Please fasten your seatbelts. And the stewardess comes walking by and she goes, sir, you need to put on your seatbelt. He said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She looked down at him without missing a beat. Superman don't need a plane neither. Get on a seatbelt. Right? Some people really think a lot of what they see in the mirror. Two of the great soccer players of our time, Cristiano Ronaldo and Lionel Messi. I get those names mixed up. They were being interviewed together on TV, and Ronaldo said, I believe that God put me on this earth to show people the beauty of soccer and to teach them how to play. And the interviewer said, wow, Lionel Messi, what do you think of that? And he looks over at him and says, I don't remember sending him. So it matters. You know, mirrors reflect what's in front of it. A corporal once said to Winston Churchill, I'm a self-made man, sir. And Mr. Churchill said, well, you've just relieved God of a great responsibility. You know, we think we're so intelligent, we think we're so impressive, but we all tend to pretend a lot rather than be real. And many people will define what they see in the mirror based upon what we do for a living. That's the core of existentialism, is we define ourselves by what we feel and what we do. And secular society will say, we have value, you have worth, you're worthy of dignity. But scientific philosophy will say, there's no proof of that. Bertrand Russell, the atheist, said, man is the product of causes which had no prevision of the end they were achieving. That his origin, his growth, his hopes and his fears, his loves and his beliefs are but the outcome of accidental calcations of atoms. Huh. Really? Chief Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes said, scientifically, I see no reason to attribute any significance to mankind different from that of a grain of sand or a baboon. So there's just conflicting signals we're getting from society and from all these different voices. Some people will march in rallies and say, you know, it's not right that we treat the indigenous people as beasts, but yet go to the halls of education the next morning and be told that everybody's just a beast. So where did human rights actually come from? If there's no scientific basis for the dignity of humanity, the protection of humanity, for the value of humanity, where did human rights come from? I mean, the idea that that human beings, regardless of race, color, creed, social, economic status, sexual orientation, anything, that they have value and deserve dignity. Where'd that come from? If there is human rights, well, some people say, well, that's a Western idea. That's an idea of a developed country. Well, all of our Western thought are based off the Greeks, isn't it? And Aristotle said some folks just are worthy to be slaves. So I don't think it's just a Western idea. Amen. Secularism states that we have value because of our capacities or our potentials. Like we have the capacity for reason and creativity and the capacity for speech and self-awareness, self-determination, transcendence or reflection or morality. That's what makes us worthy. The problem is with that thinking is what happens when those capacities are not actualized or achieved. What about a baby that dies before it can actualize these capacities, or a baby born handicapped? Are they no longer human? Are they no longer valuable Did they have no value? Did they deserve no dignity? Are they no longer deserving of protection? I mean, what if the capacities like reason, creativity, speech, self-awareness, self-determination, self-reflection, and morality are taken away from someone because of age and illness? You know, our minds don't get any better. They get worse. Is that human being not a human being anymore? Is that human being no longer worthy of dignity as a human being, or respect, or value, or protection? Peter Singer, the Princeton University professor, said he believes that human rights are grounded in our capacities, our abilities to reason, create, speech, self-awareness. He said that, you know, he agreed when the Supreme Court made abortion legal because babies in the womb don't have these capacities. But he also warned us in the same article that that means babies that are born don't have these capacities and thus are not worthy of these things. And if you make that leap, that means those that are handicapped aren't worthy and those that are old and senile are not worthy. It's a slippery slope. If you don't believe in the existence of God and thus the image of God, then where do you ground the idea of human rights? And at what point in our development, because these capacities are actually developed capacities, at what point in your development do you become a human? And who gets to play God and say that that capacity now makes you a human? If you can't protect the unborn, by the same logic, you can't protect the newly born or the mentally handicapped or the aged. See, when Christianity came into the Roman Greco world, slavery, abortion, infanticide, they were all perfectly legal. The aged, the infirm, the poor, female babies were just thrown in a ditch and left to die of exposure. Aristotle said some races of people are so emotional they can't have reasonable thought and thus are just worthy to be slaves and beasts of burden. So Christianity comes on the scene and immediately they see this and realize, wait a minute, we're made in the image of God. Amen. Hold on a second. And they immediately became champions of human rights because they started to take in the orphan and the infirm and the widow. And they were known for this throughout at that time and beyond. See, if you believe in the existence of God and the creation of man in the image of God, you champion human rights. You see the image of God in every human being. And that's regardless of race. That's regardless of any of the modern day social hot buttons. They have dignity. They're worthy of dignity, protection, value, because God says they're made in my image. So what happens to a society who no longer believes in God? Right? Who has taken God out of the area of business, finance, the area of education and science? You get a society, you get the Nazis. You get racism and sexism and slavery and cancel culture because you don't agree with them. You do not have the right to ignore the image of God in them. Nor do you have the right to cancel the image of God or trample on the image of God. So where did human rights come from? Take your Bible. I'm glad you asked. Go to Genesis chapter 9. You're going to find human rights was championed and posited in the human race by God himself. Look at Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 5. Look what it says. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now look at the word, the next word, F-O-R. In English, the definition means because. Why? Why do you say that, God? Why are you going to hold everybody else accountable for the death of this person? Because in the image of God made he man. That's why. Human rights did not become part of the legal landscape of this world because of science or philosophy or education or socialism or Marxism or any other ism you can think of. It came from the influence of the Word of God through the churches of God because the people of God believed God when he said, I made you and I made you in my image. Our value is not determined by what you do. That's the scary part, brothers and sisters. When we look at our life and look in the mirror and we value ourselves because of our education or our career, you realize one of these days your career is going to end. You're not going to be whatever it is you are right now. One day, if you're a teacher, you will stop teaching. You say, well, no, I won't. But you won't teach here. You know what I'm saying? You'll retire. You won't be in the military anymore. You won't. I. You know what I'm saying? What do you do? I mean, what do you do then if your career is what actually defines you and makes you have worth? Do you understand it's not our contribution to society that ascribes worth to us? Human value is defined by what we are and what we were meant to be by the Creator who made us. We're not human doers. We're human beings. And once we figure out what we are, then we're going to figure out what we do. Now take your Bible, go to Psalm chapter 8. I love this. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8 is a really cool psalm. And a lot of musical songs have been made from this Jewish psalm. And I love it. And I'm going to get my Bible pages to stop sticking together. My dog ate the cover off my Bible. We're not talking right now, her and I. And so I got this new Bible and the gold is still stuck together in some of the pages. So look at Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1. Oh Lord, our Lord, our Lord. Whoa, time out. There's a sermon right there I won't get into, but he's our Lord. If you're saved and born again, then he is your Lord. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. There's a whole sermon there. When I consider thy heavens and the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? Who are we? Is what he's saying. Who am I? That thou art mindful of him, that you would know my name, as Mrs. Mick sang earlier. Look at that. Why would you be mindful of me and the Son of Man that thou hast visited him, that you would even leave heaven and come into your creation? Wow. See, we are not worthy, but Christ makes us worthy, is what Paul tells us. We're made worthy. A child can marvel at the sunset and be in awe, but the sun will never repay the compliment. Being humans allow us to be inspired and to great things, but also to allow us to be dastardly and terrible at the same time. And so what does it mean to be human? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. The word image means a representation. We are made the representation of God, and in turn, like a mirror, are to reflect the glory of God. That's why C.S. Lewis said, you've never met a mere mortal. There are no ordinary people. Let me tell you a story. In the year 2000, the former Soviet Union started to empty up their jails of political prisoners and whoever they saw was not worthy. A man named Andras Toma, a Hungarian. In World War II, he was 20 years old. He was conscripted into the Hungarian army, and he was protecting his village when the Russians pulled in. And he was taken as a POW at the age of 20. They thought he was insane because they thought he was speaking gibberish. So they put him in a psychiatric hospital in Russia for 55 years. And in the year 2000, they decided they were going to let him go, but they didn't know what to do with him. They thought he was crazy. So they had a psychiatrist come in and evaluate him from Hungary. And the guy's like, he's not insane. You've practically driven him that way with your treatment, but he's not. He's speaking an old Hungarian dialect. He said, the psychiatrist said, let him go. Let us take him. We'll take care of him. When Andras Toma was placed in a wheelchair to be wheeled out to the van, he stopped the man and said, can I have a mirror? I have not seen my face in 55 years. 55 years without access to the knowledge of himself. They never taught him Russian. So 55 years he was without human connection by his captors or the knowledge of his family or the comfort. He's a grizzled old man. He takes the mirror and he looks in it for just 2 seconds and then drops it and puts his hands in his face and or his face in his hands and he sobs uncontrollably. And he says, I have forgotten what I look like. They had wiped out any resemblance of who he was, of what he was as a young man full of life, promise, and potential. And I think we as a society have forgotten the knowledge and the memory of the image that we were created with. It's as if we have forgotten or if we've had it stolen of who we are and why we're here and what is our purpose. You know, it's sick, but you know, when a child is abducted by a stranger, they're raised to believe they're a different person than what they were born to. They get a different name, an identity. They get a different origin story of where they came from. They get a new purpose. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:26 that those that are lost, that don't know Jesus, are like captive. Like these children that get abducted. And I believe that society is trying to feed us a new identity and a new origin story of where we came from and a new purpose. But what if there was a mirror that could look down into your soul? What would you see there? What would you find? I believe it would... You would see what you were intended to be by the Creator. Because we are made in the image of God, we would discover our true identity, our true purpose, our true family. Now, God has given us several mirrors like that, that if we look into it, it's going to look down inside us. One of them is the Word of God. One of the beautiful things about this Bible is you don't just read this Bible reads you. Right? You know what I'm talking about. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing of sunder, soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, the Bible says. But back in Genesis chapter 1, it's the Bible that has these profound answers with profound implications. God tells us that we're a special creation. God tells us we have identity and we have purpose. Look at verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That's purpose. Now, as I said, an image is a representation of the original or the authentic. Like if I were to paint a picture of you, it would be just a representation of the original. If I did a drawing or I did a sculpture of you, it's just an image that represents you and reflects your glory. And so as a being made in the image of God, we are the representation of God and to reflect the glory of God. This is why Satan hates you. I hate him back, by the way, it works. It works for both of us. But that's why he hates you, because every time he sees you, you bear the image of God. You're not the product of some random chance and disparate atoms that have come together in some accidental fashion. You are the product of the will of a divine creator. Do you understand that? We are the part of the glory of his creation. And God is, back in Psalm 8, it says that God has set his glory in the heavens and that man is the supreme expression of himself. Back in Psalm 8, it says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? So God is mindful of us, and the son of man that thou visit him. Look at this, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. That's you and me. That's bad English, isn't it, Brother Jim? It's you and I. Sorry. And then look at verse 6. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. That's us. All sheep and oxen and yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Mankind is the crowning achievement of God. Men and women, by the way, in whom he plants his image. And I think we've forgotten that. I think we have forgotten the image we bear. You know, man has always wanted to be their own God. I mean, the devil always wants to try to convince us that we're less than what we are. That's why he went to Eve and said, well, if you do this, you'll be like God. As if she didn't already possess the potentials and things of God already. In Romans 1, it says, and they changed the glory. This is Romans 1:23, if you're taking notes. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God. Now this is the point of the message. They've changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. See, God wants us to understand that we bear his image and his glory. That's why it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, that whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. All human beings bear the image of God. All human beings. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, we're all created one blood. That's Acts 17, verse 25. The Bible says in Colossians 3:11, wherefore there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The word of God is your mirror to show us that we bear the image of God, every human being. It doesn't matter where they came from. It doesn't matter if they don't look like you or don't believe like you or don't live like you. It doesn't matter. We're all one blood. Now, the other thing is God used the universal creation of, or the creation of the universe as another mirror. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, for the invisible things of him, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. That we see the things of God clearly, including his eternal power and Godhead. We talked about the Trinity just a second ago, didn't we? Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image. You're a Trinity, body, soul, spirit. Just like you see the brush strokes of a Picasso and you know it's a Picasso versus a Rembrandt. Why? Because you're made in the image of God, you're a triune being. And we see from nature, which is a Trinity of Trinities, God. Everything in this universe can be described as time, space, or matter. And time is past, present, and future. Space is length, width, and height. And matter is liquid, solid, and gas. We are a trinity, a Trinitarian human being made to be in community with other Trinitarian beings because we were made by a Trinitarian being living in a Trinitarian universe. We can see it around us. It is a mirror to tell us who we are and what we are. We are God's special creation. We see in our creation these divine capacities. Now, in Jewish thought, and I apologize, I need to get a drink, I'm dry. In Jewish thought, they believe that the fetus is not actually, they call it potential life, and that it's not actualized until birth, and that is not true. Because in their own Torah, in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, you might want to write this down. Jeremiah 1:5, the Bible says God is speaking to Jeremiah and he says, before, that's a powerful word, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. Before you were formed in the belly, you had identity, you had value, you had purpose. Isn't that powerful? Why? Because you're created in the image of God. We bear the image of God at conception. Because we are created by God, we bear some of these capacities, just like God. Now, if you need to clear up for your spouse that they're not actually God, I can help you here with this, all right? Because you're not omnipotent. And no matter what your mother-in-law says, she is not all-knowing either, okay? And you're not omnipresent. But you do share some of the same capacities as our Father who created us. We have reason, Genesis 1:26. The Bible says, let them, that's man, have dominion. They get the right to choose. Speech, Genesis 2:23. Adam says, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. We have self-awareness. When confronted by God after their sin in Genesis 3:8, Adam and his wife hid themselves. Why? From the presence of the Lord. Because they knew they were in the wrong. They have self-determination, Genesis 3:6. Then gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. He had a choice, and he chose. We have self-reflection, Genesis 3:12, just like God does. She gave me. When confronted, he stood up and said, she gave it to me, and I ate. It's my fault. Morality, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. You see, we have some of the same capacities that the Father has because we're made in his image. But you know, the image of God is more than just our capacities, as I mentioned earlier, because it's a status we have with God. It's a rank we have in God's hierarchy. In Psalm chapter 8 and verse 5, the Bible says, for thou hast made him, thou hast made mankind, men and women. You've made them a little lower than the angels, Psalm 8:5 says, and has crowned him with glory and honor. There's God, there's the angel, and we're right there underneath him, but we've been the ones crowned to have dominion over the earth, not the angels. So the image of God does not begin with these attributes or capacities. It's at conception. You are stamped with it. Your very being is woven with it in the development. And even the divine characteristics of God, if they are never actualized, the Bible says you're still made in the image of God and you are worthy of dignity and value and protection. And even if you never become a Christian, you bear the image of God and are worthy of value. You're worthy of dignity and you're worthy of protection. All life, unborn, born, old, infirm, all of it. See, the image of God transcends ethnicity and social status and financial worth and education, even sexual orientation. It transcends all that. You're made in the image of God with a purpose. God has an identity for you. And if we'll look into the face of God like we should, we'll find who we are and what we're to do. And you know, that's why the emptiness of our soul apart from God is a mirror. We are spiritually dependent people made to live in community with other people as well as in community with our God. And the moment we realize our life has a story, then our life has an author and our life has a plot and our life has a plan and you are not an accident. Our self-esteem and our self-worth is supposed to be based on the fact that we are made in the image of God because of who you belong to and who made you. That's where your self-esteem should come from. You need to know who you are and you need to know whose you are. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, do you see the family resemblance in the mirror? Don't believe the lies society tells us. The devil always wants to convince you that you're less. That's why when Jesus got a penny and said, whose image is that? An image is a representation. So when you think of being in the image of God, we are the representation of God and we are the reflection of his glory. You know, one time I lived up in Illinois, it was real cold and we had snowdrifts and I took a big mirror out of the house and I took the sun, it was beautiful, and I reflected the sun directly down on it and I watched the snow melt. I can do that now with bugs on the ground with my glasses. I just can't, you know, I'm so blind without them. Y'all look so pretty without my glasses. Anyhow, and when you think about it, that's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the representation. So when we affix our face toward God, we reflect God to the world. God says, give me your face. Put it right here. Jesus Christ is the perfect image of God. The Bible says you'll know the truth, which is Jesus, and the truth shall set you free. So as I put my face, see, the problem is if you put your face toward your career, that image is messed up. And you know, sin corrupts the image of God in me. And the sin in me that corrupts the image of God makes me trample on the image of other people. That's where racism comes from. That's where all bigotry comes from. That's where it all stems from. It breaks the image of God in us. It makes us trample the image of God in others. You realize that everybody's sitting around you. You know, the people you know, the people you don't know, even the people you don't like, they're creating the image of God. And they bear the image of God. We need to act like it. The irony is, people march in the street and vilify Christians as bigots. But you know, Bible-believing Christians have been the champion of human rights since Christ was here. It's been the Bible Christian who understands that everyone bears the image of God. and we're to champion it. We shape the world. Even Dr. Martin Luther King pointed to the Imago Dei, the image of God, as his foundation for the civil rights movement, because he believed that every human being had value. So if you take your Bible, you go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, Colossians 2 and verse 9, that for in him, that's Jesus. Look at that. Colossians chapter 2, it's after Galatians and Philippians, you'll find Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him, that's in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 that when we put our face toward the original, toward the authentic, that we are changed. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are changed from glory to glory, that we actually reflect the glory of God. We transform into it. We reflect the beauty and image of God to this world. So let me ask a question. Do the people you see in this world, do they have rights? And where do you form that at? One of the greatest mirrors that God has given us is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think back to that phrase in Psalm 8, and verse 5, what is man that you're mindful of him? What would cause the eternal God to leave heaven and enter his creation, which, by the way, he's bigger than, stronger than, more powerful than, more complex than, and enter into his creation so that he could die for you and I? Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. In John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But then it goes on to say in verse 17, for God, the reason God did that is because God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Paul said, this is a faithful saying, that worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus hath come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came to save a sinner like me. He saw value in sinners like me, like you, like sinners who've yet to come to him. It actually says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God the Father hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Value is based on what you would give in exchange for something. For instance, this candlestick has value if somebody will give me something in exchange for it. You know, I drive a Ford. Bless your heart. Put your hand over your heart. Amen. I won't give you a nickel for your Dodge. Just won't. I see no value in it. There's been days when my kids frustrated me so bad I'd have traded them for a sandwich. You know, value is ascribed by what you will trade for. So you tell me what is the most precious thing in the world today. Is it platinum? Is it gold? Is it silver? Is it precious stones? Is it knowledge? Is it wealth of another kind? Jesus Christ did not leave heaven and come to this creation to die for the whales or for the polar ice caps or any other endangered species. He said, I have come to seek and to save. Oh, by the way, and I love you, and we're not here to fight, but Jesus didn't come to make a utopia. Jesus did not come. His stated purpose in the Holy Bible was not to bring social justice. It's to seek and to save that which was lost, because that which was lost was created in the image of God, and it broke God's heart. And God said, the only way I can redeem this is if I come and I die for my creation. Amen. Christians create that social justice when we recognize that person's made in the image of God and I am to value them and to show them dignity and to ascribe worth to them. You know, what happens if somebody walks in this church who don't believe like us, who don't live like us, who don't look like us, who have made other, their life has taken them in a different fashion than us, you know, who don't live according to this Bible? What then? You tell me where they're going to hear the word of God out there. You tell me where they're going to hear the gospel. If we Christians don't first start recognizing the image of God in every human being and thus value them, show them dignity and worth, they're worthy of protection, they're worthy of the gospel. And how are they less worthy than I am? Right? Come on. How are they less worthy of the gospel and Christ's love and sacrifice than I am? My brothers and sisters, it ought not to be so. You and I are made in the image of God. And if you and I, and listen, if you know somebody who's struggling with their identity, if they'll just look into these mirrors, they will see just how much God cares, how much God thinks they're worth, how important to God they are, and the true identity and the true purpose and the true nature in which they were made that has been robbed from them by society, they'll see, this is who God made me to be, and this is who I am because God says this is who I am. Not because society says this is who I am. This is because this is who God said I am. Well, I don't always feel like being, you know, Christian-y. Doesn't change the fact that it's true. It doesn't change the fact. My feelings are not to determine the image of God. So when I allow sin to corrupt the image of God in my life, I then devalue the image of God in others. I then trample on the image of God in others. And it's time the churches of Jesus Christ stand up and present the truth and tell people there is a God who loves you, who made you for a higher purpose, for an identity that you can't imagine. That's your identity. That's your purpose. That's your family. And when you do that, you will see the representation of God staring back at you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. This is the invitation time. Brother Frank's going to come forward, and I'm going to be here. Miss April's here. Others are here. If you need somebody to pray with you, we're here. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Do you know why you would go to heaven? What paid the price of your sin? Did you repent of your sin and call upon Christ and believe? That's all it takes, is believing in Christ. Have you ever done that? When did you do that? Well, I do it every day. No. It's a one-time thing. Did you take God at His word? Baptism doesn't save. Church membership doesn't save. Communion, catechism, none of that saves. It's realizing I'm a sinner. Realizing I'm under His, I deserve His wrath and condemnation, but He offered me Himself as payment for my sin, and I love Him and accept Him. Our Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, speak to every heart and every soul. Convince, convict, make yourself real. And Father, we'll praise You for what You do. I am thankful, Father, that You made us the way You did. Father, let us not let sin in our heart and mind and unforgiveness and bitterness and anger, don't let that corrupt. Don't let that make us trample on others. We ask, Father, that You'd do something great in and through us. We ask You to speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Meeks begins to play, the altar is open. If you'll come, I'll pray with you. There's ladies up here that'll pray with you, or I'll come to you in the pew. Whatever you need. If your problems or if you're struggling with health or finances or a decision, you got a decision you need an answer to, let's go seek the Lord. Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered in My name, there I am." Miss Meeks.
Find my rest, and without You I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need
Let that
You.
Be your prayer.
Oh, I need You, and
nothing without Him. I'm everything He says I am. I'm everything He makes me to be. I need Him. I have no righteousness or defense outside of God. Oh, how I need You. If you've trampled on somebody this year, this month, this week, today, you need to make that right. You need to talk to them. You need to say, I'm sorry. I let what's in me corrupt the image and distort it.
Where grace is found is where
every head bowed, every eye closed. People are doing business with God. Won't you talk to the Lord? Won't you just take Him at His word and say, God, speak to me. I'm listening.
Christ in me, where You are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord,
sing it with her.
I need You.
Father, today, even Christians who know the word get depressed and get discouraged. And God, they struggle. And Father, remind them of Your image. Remind them of how much You love them. Remind them of how valuable they are because of who made them and why You made them. And Father, may they be reminded and their souls lifted and inspired because they bear Your image. Help us all, Father, to not allow sin to corrupt that image, but to reflect Your glory and fill the earth with it. And may people see You and not us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.